So good morning, everyone. For those of you who don't know me, afternoon. I'm sorry. I'm still in San Ramon service. That's morning. This is afternoon. Good afternoon. For those who don't know me, my name is Josh. I belong to the San Ramon branch, so maybe that's why you've never seen me. I'm a new face. I like to tell you guys a little bit about myself before we start, just so it's, you know, you kind of know me, I kind of know you. I probably don't know all of you, but a feeling's mutual at the very least. So I'm originally from LA. I moved here about 3 years ago to the Bay Area. I grew up in a church since zero, basically. So I grew up in church, probably like some of you. And I want to kind of just, one thing. I am a Lakers fan, so I don't know how that'll make you feel. I know I have one other Lakers fan in here. I forgot his name, Yanto. I know. Oh, you got another one over there. Don't be shy. It's okay. I know this is Warriors time, but we'll have our time soon enough. Just so you know, Lakers fan in the house. But I also want to just say thank you to Pastor Sugi for giving me the opportunity to speak here. It is truly an honor and privilege that I have to be able to share with you, because you know it's great to be in the house of the Lord with family, with friends, with your brothers and sisters. Amen. So I also want to leave it open. I'll take two questions. If you guys are curious about anything, feel free to ask two questions. You can shout it out. I will be truthful, and I will answer any question you have, most likely. So any questions kind of lingering about me, my Lakers history, or anything in that nature? Marriage life is awesome. You can't say anything other than that. I'm just kidding. No, marriage life is great. I'm so blessed to be married to Dorothy. She truly makes me better. She's the better half. So there's that. I'm forced to say that too. I'm just kidding. It is true. No. I am really blessed to be married to Dorothy. She is great. Any other questions? Anything, it's not every day you get a new face, I guess. So nothing. Okay. Well, if without further ado, this month, Pastor, who was here last week? Who remembers what Pastor shared last week? What happened last week approximately 2,000-ish years ago? Resurrection did happen approximately. Pentecost, does that ring a bell? You shared that here last week? Okay, Pastor did share that. I'm not sure. I know he shared it in San Ramon Church, but Pentecost. So who remembers what Pentecost is? So feel free to talk back if I ask. I come from a church where if I say something, you can say something back. You can say amen. Preach it, you know. I know we're an Asian community. We don't like to talk back in the service, but I like that. So feel free to shout back. But what is Pentecost? Guys are making past. We talked about this last week, guys. Come on. So yeah, Holy Spirit. When God gave the Holy Spirit to us as believers, right? So I kind of, you know, that was a pastor open, and what we're going to talk about the next few weeks kind of is a little bit detailing about that. We'll kind of delve a little bit more into it. Our general theme is more heart matters. So matters of the heart. And this week, my thing is internal matters. My subtitle is Don't Fall into Familiarity. So does this work? It does. All right. The passage we'll talk about today is Mark 6, 1 through 6. Can everyone more or less read that? If not, I'll read it together for us. So Mark 6, 1 through 6 says, "He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joses, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?' And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives, and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching.'" Why don't we open together in word of prayer? Father, we thank you for gathering us here today to be able to speak your word, to be able to hear your word, be able to worship together in a community that loves you, that wants to honor, respect, and live for you. We thank you for being able to gather here as a body, as a family, and come together and fellowship and love one another and grow together in you. We just want to pray that you give us an open mind, open ears, open heart to receive the word that is being said today, that is being spoken. And we know that you will give us something today that we will be able to carry on for the week after that, and for so on. May you keep us attentive to your spirit that so gently nudges us as we listen. We thank you. We want to give all this into your hands. In your name we pray. Amen. Why don't you look to the left and right and say, we are in this together. We are in this together. That means all of us here, we're all in this together. We're going to walk with me as I try to convey what God is telling. We're going to walk together as we, you know, do this life in Christ. So that is the verse we're going to, this is the verses we're going to go for. Boom. That is topic one. So topic one that I kind of want to share about from this chapter is familiarity extinguishes. I'll focus on these two verses here. So from these two verses, what can you guys kind of gather? We can read it one more time again. I'll give you a second to read it. But what do you kind of pull away from these verses? Don't look at me. Look at the verses. Anyone have a notion of what you kind of get from these verses? No? No one? Okay. Well, I'll share my thoughts on it. So I kind of get when I read these verses first is, he says, and on the Sabbath. So the first verse, verse 2 here, what I'm seeing is like, wow, everyone's like, who's this Jesus? Who's this person speaking to us? He's got such good words. He's teaching great things. He's healing people. He's, wow, this is amazing. The word he's speaking is so profound. It's so deep. Where does he get this knowledge from? And then the next verse, it's kind of more like a low blow of a jab. They're like, well, It's only. Well, actually, wait a minute. Who's this guy? Oh, that's the son of the carpenter. That's the son of Mary and Joseph. We know his brothers. We know his sisters. He grew up here. Then they come and it becomes like, oh, we just discredit him. We're like, whatever. Well, he said great things, but man, okay, he's Jesus. I mean, but he's Jesus that we know. He's only the son of a carpenter. We know who his brothers and sisters are. So they kind of belittle him. They kind of make it seem like. Okay, and to put a little more context in here, when Jesus already came back to his hometown, he's already gone around, he's kind of established, he's already started his ministry, he's already started speaking, he's already started sharing, he's done miracles, he's cast out demons, so he's a deal, he's a big deal already. But when he gets to his hometown, they're like, they blew it off, it's only him, it's only blah. So it kind of belittles, and the point I want to take away from this is the familiarity. So who here has heard of the word familiarity? Yeah, I'm assuming everyone's heard of it. Give me a definition. What do you think that means? I think I know you, getting used to. Don't be shy. Answers are good no matter whatever you say. There is no wrong answer. Yeah, maybe. The normal. What do you say? I heard something. No? Okay, it's my imagination. Well, I Googled this. I Googled what Google had to tell me about familiarity. Here is a couple of definitions of it. It's relaxed friendliness or intimacy between people. Yeah, familiar, that kind of makes sense, right? There's also close acquaintance with or knowledge of something or someone. So you're familiar, familiarity of the subject, of the person. Now, my next question is, would you say familiarity is good or bad? What is it? Both? Oh, you guys read the notes ahead of time. Familiarity is neutral, I think. It could be good, it could be bad. So let me read a little kind of like a little parable, as they say. The parable is called The Fox and the Lion. When first the fox saw the lion, he was terribly frightened, and he ran away and had hid himself in the woods. However, next time, when the king of beasts, the lion, was nearby, the fox stopped at a distance, you know, not too far, but he stopped at a distance and watched him pass by. Okay, so it got a little better. Then the third time came, and the fox went straight up to the lion and passed, hey, the time of day with him, asked him how his family was, where have you been, it was a pleasure seeing you, then turned his tail, parted from the lion, and walked away without much anything else. So the moral of this is, I don't know if you've heard of the quote, familiarity breeds contempt, breeds complacency. You kind of get used to him. You kind of like, okay, I know him. it's no big deal. And then you lose, like, initially the fox is like, oh, it's the lion. In the jungle, wouldn't you say the lion's like the king? The lion rules the jungle, more or less, right? And the fox sees him, he's very scared. Then after a while, he's just, oh, okay, it's just the lion. No big deal. So that's a kind of familiarity that it's like, I'm okay. It's normal. I'm used to him. I get to know him. So now let me ask, who can think of a good example of familiarity? Think about it for a second. No good examples of familiarity? I could think of one. I'm familiarity between me and my wife. I know her already. I'm comfortable. I can speak into her life. She can speak into mine. Wouldn't you say that's a good example of familiarity? Yeah? Thank you. Yep, I like that. Amen. Indonesian food. Comfortable, right? You're used to it. I love it. Do we have Indonesian food later? No? Okay. All right. Maybe. So in L.A., I'll tell you where I lived in L.A. In L.A., I lived in West Covina. And in West Covina, there's at least like 5 Indonesian restaurants in like a 5-mile radius of where I live. So you got like Sate House, you got Bakmi Yanti, Bakmi Pariangan, Mary's Kitchen, Java Spice. It's like you just pick. I live here in the Bay. I'm like, there are no Indonesian food at all here, like at all. It's empty. I'm very sorry for you guys. I'm sorry for me now because I live here too. But so if you ask me what do I like better, you know, I'll tell you eventually which place I like better. But that's a good example of familiarity, I feel, right? I know someone, I have the ability to know their person, their who they are, and it breeds goodness, right? I can speak into her life, she can speak into mine, she knows me, I know her, and that's a good example. Now, okay, I've got a question for you. Who here listens to like Christian music in general? No? Yeah? What are some of your favorite bands? You can talk. What are some of your favorite bands? Bethel. I like Bethel. Hillsong. Who likes Young and Free? I love Young and Free. Who likes their tracks? No? Yeah, some in the back. Jesus Culture. Do you guys like Jesus Culture? Yeah. Oh, okay. More Jesus Culture fans. For the more seasoned folks, maybe Michael W. Smith, Don Moen, Chris Tomlin, maybe some of the older folks who don't know the new stuff. Yeah, cool, right? So who here has gone to a concert before? Who gets hyped when they go to a concert? Yeah. So I went to a Young and Free concert the other day. If you haven't listened, who has not heard of Young and Free? Everyone's more or less aware. They're like the new kids on the block. They get like the new hyped music. They get like, it's time to get turned, kind of more or less for Jesus, turn for Jesus. But you've heard of Young and Free, right? And so I remember going and I'm like, wow, this is... I'm so excited to go. I'm like ecstatic, like, yes, I get to listen to one of my like favorite bands and hear them worship and praise with them. Same way I've been to a Jesus Culture conference. I'm so hyped. Now when I was preparing this message and kind of coming to what I want to share, the Spirit asked me, like, Josh, you remember when you went to this concert? I'm like, yeah. I'm like, wasn't it exciting? I was like, yeah, I was so pumped. I was looking forward to it. I was like, yes. And then he asked me, why aren't you like that for Sunday? I'm like, what? What do you mean, why am I not like that for Sunday? What do you mean? Like, I'm not going to a Young and Free concert on Sunday. I'm going to church. I was like, yeah, but like, why don't you get as hyped or as excited or as expecting when you go to Sunday service and you worship there? I was like, that's a good question. I know I don't. Sometimes I get a little more like, oh, okay, I'm going to Sunday. We're going to worship. Oh, it's the same worship team. I know what they're going to sing. We're going to sing How Great Is Our God. We're gonna sing another hill song. Like, oh, okay. And I'm like, huh. Then it made me think for a minute, like, why don't I get as excited for when I go to church on Sunday to worship versus when I go to a Young and Free concert or a Jesus Culture conference or Bethel? And it hit me. Huh, okay. It's probably because of familiarity. And what this passage is saying, like, I'm too familiar. It's the negative side of familiarity, like the familiarity I know of them. Like, okay, it's just them. It's just them. I know them. It's just, if you know Adi, it's just Adi leading or something. I'm just used to it. Like, he's good, but like, you know, okay, he's not like Young and Free. I'm not gonna get hyped. But then I thought to myself, is that right? I thought, is that right? Do you think that's right for me to do that? You can say I'm wrong. I'm wrong a lot. So Dorothy agrees with that. You can say I'm wrong, right? Yeah, I'm wrong. I think I'm wrong there. And that's because, you know, and then I thought, like, why? The Holy Spirit that is working in those bands, in Young and Free, in Bethel and Jesus, is the same Holy Spirit that is working in your worship leaders here. Is it not? I think so. The same Spirit that lives in them is the very same Spirit that lives in each and every one of you here. So do not belittle that. Do not come thinking, oh, they're not as great. What do you mean they're not as great? They're as great. The same Spirit, the same anointing that is on them is on the same as you, as on your worship leader, as on Pastor Sugi. And yeah, so, and I thought, I'm like, wow, I was kind of in the wrong there. Like yeah, I know I sometimes get way more hyped going to listen to like Bill. Who are some of your favorite preachers? Mine is Pastor Sugi. Who are some of your favorite preachers? Francis Chen, Joel, Bill Johnson. But you know, I noticed that too. Sometimes I'm like, wow, I'm so excited to listen to their preaching, and I kind of discredit because of familiarity the preaching I hear on Sunday every week. Can you guys agree with me on that? I mean, I'm sharing from my own life the things that I've encountered and have had to be corrected, and I'm still being corrected. So that's something that I'm working on, and I want to just share. And I know you guys are better than me, so I know you guys don't think that way. But, you know, hopefully you can pick something away. Because, you know, the people who share here, the people who worship here, they're in your lives. They're here with you thin and through thick and thin. They know who you are. They know your relationships. You know, your pastor here, he knows about you. You know, those people you go think, yeah, you don't have that relationship. You know, so that's another plus. They know you, and you know them. So that's something that I've had to work on myself too. Like, I need to get more engaged. Like, I know when I go to conferences, I'm like, so, Jesus, you know, you give your hands up, you're like, yeah, and then you start jumping when everyone jumps. Why don't you do that Sunday? And that's something I'm trying to do myself is be more engaged in that sense. Like, don't let the familiarity of the people you know who are leading you prevent you from God being able to worship, to touch you when you worship, to be able to touch you when the word comes. And that's kind of what Christ has, wouldn't you say? Like, he came to his hometown, and everyone's just like, they're just like, oh, it's just Jesus. I mean, okay, he's giving a good word, but it's just Jesus, whatever, you know. You kind of take it, but you don't really, like, take it as if it's like someone like, whoa, it's so great. It's the mindset you put on them. And that kind of relates to my next topic. Familiarity withholds you from the best. So we'll kind of look through a little more in verse 4 and 5 here. Let me reread it for you. And it says, and Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. So what are some things that stick out from you? Please answer back. It's lonely talking to myself. What sticks out from there? No miracles. Yeah, very, very few, right? Not a lot of miracles. Is that kind of what else sticks out to you? No? Yes? Okay, I'll share a little bit now. So what I see is it's the familiarity they have with him that prevents God from being able to move in them, prevents God from being able to touch them, prevents God from being able to speak into their lives. They kind of already, like, tune him out. They kind of tune them out without even being able to give them the chance to speak into our lives. It's disbelief. It's unbelief. The lack of faith, I feel. And what I have here is, you don't want to prevent God from being able to speak through you, through your brothers and sisters, through your pastor, through your worship leader, because of the familiarity you hold with them and the mindset you have already of them. God says great things through our worship today. That was legit. I thought, that's cool. What the words they speak, like, you know, if you really let that speak to you, like, wow, that's a great, that could be a great revelation for you. But if you come with the mindset like, you don't let that speak to you. You don't let that hit you inside. So, I'm assuming you guys are more or less friends here. More or less everyone you know is more or less friends. Do you guys kind of have sometimes a preconceived notion of your friend already? You already kind of put them in that bubble. You kind of put them in that bubble. Yeah, that's just me. I know I do that too. Like, oh, I don't think, you know, he has anything to say to me because he's like this. She's like that. Does that happen to you sometimes? No? You guys are better than me. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We should trade places, I think. But I know I've done that. Like, I put people in a little bubble, and the bubble I put them in kind of, like, sometimes I won't take advice from them because I'm like, it's only blah, you know, it's no big deal. I know what they're going to tell me. And they could have a very good word for me, and I'm just like, no big deal, and I'll know what they're going to say. So something else I kind of want to pick from this is that this can also be construed as, oh, I'm good where I am, and I don't need to be in a better place. This is people are like, oh, it's Jesus. They come to him, but like, oh, okay, whatever. I'm good where I am. I'm complacent. I'm content. Familiarity and contentment, kind of, there's a little bit of a touching at some points. I'm content. I'm good. I don't need to go any better. I'm at a good place. But what God has, he has a better place. He has a great place. And the enemy tries to sell you on you're comfortable, you're good, you're content. You don't need to get better. Well, I mean, what? You already have a good friends. Your job's decent. You're a good area. But then you become complacent, and it's just like whatever. So I'm gonna tell you guys a quote that I wrote 7 years ago, apparently. So who here is on Facebook and you've seen like that the on this day thing? You know, they tell you stuff that you said that you may have not wanted to relive 6 years ago. Yeah, everyone's seen that, right? So I saw a quote I posted. I think I made this up like in 2009. And here, write this down. You guys, I want to re-quote this later, then just make sure you tag me. But it says, knowing that God will always have a better plan for you is one thing. Actually having faith and trusting in him to do it is another. You guys, I know you're writing that down. I'm going to say it one more time so you can write that down. Knowing that God will always have a better plan for you is one thing. Actually having faith and trusting in him to do it is another. Can you guys kind of see what that's saying? Like, you know what God wants is good for you, but what does you trusting and letting him do it look like? Do you do that? Like, oh, yes, for I know the plans I have for you. I know the plans you have for me, Lord. I know you're going to do this. Okay, but then you just go and do your own thing. Does that happen, or is that just me? But I want to tell you a story where I didn't fail, and I think I let God move in me. So before I came up here, I lived in L.A. As I told you earlier, Laker fan, yada, yada, been there all my life. So I lived there since 91. I'm born 91. And I graduated college in 2014. I went to Cal Poly. Any Cal Poly alumni? No Cal Poly alumni. All right, go Cal Poly. Yeah, Berkeley, I don't know wherever you kids go anymore nowadays. But I went to Cal Poly, I graduated in 2014, and I was faced with a decision. So I grew up in LA my entire life. I've been in the same church all my life. I knew the same community. I lived there since day one. And I'm very comfortable. Yeah, comfortable, but I was telling myself, no, I'm here for a reason. I knew where I was, and I grew up and I served in youth ministry at that time in 2014, about 9 years already. So you could say I was pretty plugged in into the ministry there. And there came a point where I was faced with a decision. I'm graduating. I was already working when I was in my senior year, and I was doing internships. And I was at a point like I've already applied. Who here is kind of almost graduating or about to graduate? No, did everyone already go home to Indo? Those that are about to graduate? But I don't know if you can relate to me, but I remember I applied everywhere. Anywhere that would take my resume, I applied there, trying to get a job. No? You guys are just so smart. You guys get a job right away. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I envy you guys. But I applied everywhere, and I was just trying to get a job. And by the grace of God, when it came time that I was trying to make my decision, I had about two offers down in L.A., and I had one offer here. For some reason, I only applied to one company outside of like the general area of L.A. because more or less, I wanted to stay home. And so I applied for one company just because when I was walking, it's a pretty cool story. I was walking out of schools have, what is it, like recruitment fairs where companies come in, right? And they like, hey, give us your resumes. And I was just walking out and the person there is like, hey, what's your name? I was, oh, I'm already tired. I just want to leave. I already did all the ones I checked off. I'm Josh. Yeah, I gave my resume. Cool. I like what you have. We'll get in contact. That was the job that eventually offered me here. But so I had two jobs offers in LA, one here. And for me, I'm putting in a bubble. Okay, they're fairly similar jobs. The ones here in LA and the ones here. I mean, a little different work, but like benefit, yada, yada, is about the same. Then I thought, okay, I know no one in NorCal. I literally don't know anyone. I would be moving to a brand new area in a brand new space. I've lived here my whole life, and when I went to Cal Poly, it's like down the street from my house, so I didn't even have to move out. I lived at home. It was great. You know, mom did laundry. Mom cooked food. You know, I'm living at home. I know you guys can't, you know, it's different, right? When you move from Indo to here or you move from anywhere, go to college, you leave home and you're just so sad that there's no food when you get home. You have to cook your own food, right? No one relates. Yeah, you have to cook your own food. So I remember thinking, like, I have to move. I have to go somewhere. I don't know anyone. Start a new community. And at that time also, when I was serving in the youth ministry, I also saw, like, that God was moving so strongly in the youth there. I was like, wow, this is something I want to be a part of. Why would I want to leave? Like, when God, I see God moving in the younger kids, and he's speaking to them. And at the time, I was also, like, mentoring some of the younger kids. And I didn't want to leave because I felt like I was good here. And then I was praying, like, okay, God, my decision is I want to be here, but what do you want? And so I was praying, and I was asking, like, God, where do you want me to go? It was about a month process. It was about a month me trying to figure out where God was leading me, where God was calling me. And I figured, like, okay, I was sharing with also the leaders at the time that what was on my heart. And I even got a couple of words from other people saying, you know, I feel that God is calling you to the Bay Area. And for me, I didn't want to go, but I also knew in my spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit that God gave us, that I knew in my spirit that he was calling me here, even though my body and my logic, it makes logical sense, right? Why would I leave? I have a good job. I have an offer here. My family's here, all my friends. It doesn't make sense. If I thought about it, it didn't make sense to me. So I was like, okay, but I knew, for me, the way I commune when I know that God is speaking to me is my logical mind tells me no, but I knew to accept what my spirit was telling me. And once I accepted that, there was like a peace that just flew into me. Like, I'm like, oh, okay. If I feel distraught about it, that's when I kind of have reservations when the spirit is like, no, Josh, that's not good. But when I finally accepted it, there was just a peace and an understanding that kind of came over me. And I was like, okay, God, I'll follow where you go. And lo and behold, I got married. Like, I met a girl, I got married, you know, yada, yada. And I think, you know, like, I think that's a good plan, God. I would not have thought of that. You know, in my understanding, I'm like, I'm going to be married when I'm like 30. I'm going to live this single life forever. But now I'm like 26 and I'm already married. I'm like, man, kids are next, huh? Just kidding. No, kids are not next. No, that's a far, far thing away. But I look at it and I see that God, you moved in me in ways that I wouldn't have done in my understanding. I remember also just coming up here, I was able to grow so much. Just there's a whole lot of stories. We'll get to know each other. I'll tell you more about stories, you know, as we move along, you know. But that's just kind of a teaser, sneak peek teaser about that. But what I want to tie from that with a story is if you could, I need to push the button here. So allowing your needs to bring you closer to God. Let me read that one more time. Allowing your needs to bring you closer to God. That little image is just a cute little thing I typed in when I was looking up needs. I'm like, oh, that's something. It'll be a blank slide otherwise. And it says, sometimes storms are sent by God to remind us that we are not in total control of our lives. We need him to be the captain on our life's stormy seas. I think that's so true. That's such a great thing to take. But allow your needs to bring you closer to God. Now, I remember reading in verse 4 and 5, like in the last verse 5, it's talking, he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And that's relating to, like, What needs do you have? Are you letting God use his needs to draw closer to him? So I'm asking another question because, as you haven't realized, I like asking questions. Excuse me. So if I were to ask you, how do you grow your faith? If I asked the question, how do you grow your faith, what would you answer me? Or if people in church have asked you, how are you growing your faith today? I'm sure someone's asked you that before if you're in church, right? No one's asked you that? No one's asked you that? How do you grow your faith? No? Yes? Bible study. What's another example? How do you grow your faith? Prayers. Experience. Ministry. Those are great answers, and those are great ways to grow your faith. Like, I'm going to spend my time in prayer. You know, that's a great way. I'm going to spend my time reading the Word and understanding the Word. That's a great. I'm going to spend time fasting, but Pastor is the one who shared this, actually, but what's another great way to grow your faith is through your need. Does that make sense? You can grow your faith through your needs. That kind of it's a different perspective, right? Like, you know, yeah, you grow your faith through spending time in the Word. You grow your faith through fasting, through prayer. But what about your needs? God gives us needs sometimes for a reason. Like, I need Him here, and He can move in you that way. So, another story for you. I like telling stories about my life. I like talking about myself sometimes. So that's why I like telling stories about myself. It's fun, right? No one likes to talk about themselves? All right, it's just me. That's cool. I was in college, and this was my first year. This is my very first engineering class. Like, this is ECE, Electrical Computer Engineering, whatever, 101. It's not even like 200, 300, it's 101, the very first class I took. And I remember that class. So the class, I was already kind of dreading it because we call her the gatekeeper because everyone fails her class. Like, everyone fails her class. And I remember taking it because she was the only one who taught it, and the other class already filled up, so I'm like, all right, we'll take it. And her class structure is, so you have two tests, a midterm and a final, and then, like, quizzes. So your one midterm is 40%, one final is 40%, and then, like, your quizzes, whatever, is basically, I think, 20%, if the math adds up correctly. So 40, 40, and 20. And I remember I studied so hard. I took the very first test. Can you guess what I got on that test? C. God, I wish it was a C. It's F. It's like F. So for me, all through high school, all through junior high, elementary, I would like to think I was an okay student. I never had a C in my life. Until later. But up to college, I never had a C in my life. I coasted through high school. It was like, it was easy. I just, you know, whatever. And I'm like, this is my very first engineering class. This is why I say it's like FFF, because I got a 10 out of 100, so a 10%. Like 10%, like, man, why don't you give me a zero? Like, 10%, what is that going to do for me? Nothing. 10%. So let's do a little math here, right? I told you, right? There's 40 points for the first test, 40 points for the second test, and then 20%. So if I got 10% on my 40-point section of the entire class, how many points is technically gone off the board already? 36. You guys are smart, college kids. 36. So 36 points are gone. So 100 minus 36, that puts me at best a 64%. 64%. I was like, oh my goodness, what's the point of taking this class? And then, so I calculated again, quizzes. I got like, I think like a 15 out of 20 and like a 18 out of 20. So that's another few points off. So probably like max, I'm like at 60 right now. And then, so 60% a D. So I went into my professor's office and asked her, so I know I got like a 10 out of 100 on that last test, but is there any way I can pass? And then she's like looking, and she's like, yeah, I don't think so. At that point, I was just like, okay, all right, fair enough. And I remember, like, this is, you know, I'm young, I'm in college, I'm like, I'm very hormonal, I'm very all emotional spectrum, you know, like, I'm all over the place. And I'm just like, oh, it's going to fail my first class. And I'm thinking, how am I going to survive the rest of my engineering career? I'm going to just fail and go be, I don't know, some other major instead of engineering. And then the night after that, I remember I was sitting on the couch. I'm not a guy who really likes to cry, but I remember I was so beat down. Like, my spirit was just on the ground. You could just like step on it, and it was like devastating to me. You know, my parents had high expectations. I had high expectations of myself, and my first engineering class, I was gonna fail. And so I was sitting. I was just like, I was crying on the couch, like just totally blown. I remember my mom came to me. My mom and I, we have a good relationship. You know, we're pretty close. But I remember this, like, she came to me, and she's like, Ko, for those of you who don't know, Ko is like older brother, because I'm the eldest. So, oh, you guys are Indonesian. Why am I explaining this to you? You guys know what this means. So she's like, sorry, sometimes, you know, different audiences. She's like, Ko, what's wrong? I was like, yeah, I failed my class, and I'm like, I don't know what to do. And she's like, well, you know, it's not over yet. And I told her that the scenario I calculated, the best I could do is a D. And she's like, you know what? That's okay. You know, you tried. You tried your hardest. Don't give up. You know, keep trying the rest of the quarter. Keep trying to learn and do your best in the rest of the quarter. And I know that God will fill the need. She said, fill the need you have right now. And I said, okay, Mom, sure. I'm like, okay. Honestly, I said, okay, but I just like, you're bound to be disheartened, right? When you know you're going to get like, you're going to fail and there's the point. So I already signed up for the same class again next quarter with a different professor. I got smarter with a different professor. So I signed up for the next quarter. And then I was like, okay, but I still studied. I still tried to learn. I took the test. And then I got my report card for the end of the quarter. And I'm like, what's that? I was like, that doesn't look like an F or a D. I'm like, that's a B. I was like, how is that a B? I knew I failed that first test, but I got a B. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, I got a B. And I was like, oh my God, Jesus, you're so good. And so, you know, I'm already breaking down. I'm failing my first college class. And I saw I got a B at the end. And I was just ecstatic. And what I realized at that time was, my mom is great, one. Moms are great. Dads are great too, but like at that time, mom was great. You know, she came, she comforted me. But one was that God met me in my need. Like he knew I was broken down. He knew I was devastated. I was like, oh. But he met me in my need, and I remember like, wow, like God, you're there. You came to me. You fulfilled and you grew. And I was like, wow, that was great. And another one more story. I like one more story about this one, not about this one, but another story about need. So before I met Dorothy. I had an ex-girlfriend before I met Dorothy. That was before. No, you know, we're like this. But before that, my ex-girlfriend before. So I remember God telling me, we were already together, excuse me, for like a year and a half. And God was telling me like, this relationship isn't good. You need to break up. You need to cut it off. And at the time I was thinking like why? I'm in good standing with her. You know, we're good. We get along. Nothing's wrong. But he kept prodding my spirit. Again, it's that Holy Spirit in you. He kept prodding my spirit, saying, you need to break up. And I was like, no, I don't want to. You know, like, we're good. And then, so I fought this battle with him for about 3 months. I'm like, no. Okay. Then finally, you may think I'm a jerk, but on February 12th, like right before Valentine's Day, I was like, hey, I couldn't go through Valentine's Day knowing that God was telling me it was wrong, so I had to break it up. But still, I was like, and then there was the talk, and I broke up. But I remember, like, I was so broken. I was just devastated because I didn't want to do it, and God was, and I felt so strong in my spirit, where like God was saying that it's not good. And I was thinking, but it's not good. And I was like, okay, fine, I'll do it. I'll break up. And I remember, like, after obeying what God was telling me in my spirit and breaking up, like I can't, up to this point in my life, I can't still really fathom it. Like, wow, he was so, so good. Like, my relationship with God grew so much more after that time. Because of my obedience there, my relationship with God I can't even explain. Like it was a whole nother level. Like, I didn't want not to be in God's presence. I did not want to be where he was, not want to be spending time with him and growing with him. Like, it was so strong. Like, he met me in my need, in my time of hurt, in my time of sorrow, in my brokenness, and he made me whole again. And it was, I can't explain it. Like, me obeying that, like, wow, that moved me so much forward in my faith, in my understanding, in my relationship with him. And I don't know if I can relate. Sometimes God gives us directions that we don't want to take. Maybe that's just me again. You guys are all good. You guys are saints. You know, you're all great people. But I know me, like, there's many times where I'm just like, I don't want to do it. And I want to just encourage you in that, like even though you don't want to and you know it'll suck, do it. Because God will meet you in your need. And he will fulfill you. He will grow you. He will come meet you where you are. And he will not leave you to be. It'll hurt. Don't get me wrong. It hurt. It sucked. I was like, oh, why did I do that? But what God gave us so much more than what was hurting on my inside, what I felt missing. And he gave me so much more in there. Amen, Josh. Amen. Good job, church. So, I know that, you know, just to kind of pull back to a little to the passage again, that there are times when we feel that we can do things on our own, in our own understanding. Like, you know, there's times where we face situations like, I know I can handle that. But if you allow God to be the one to handle it, it's so much more. Like, if I think now, like, if I didn't move here in that time of need, where am I going to work? What am I going to do? If I didn't move here, I don't know where I would be. I know I'd still be okay. You know, God will still be with me there. I'll still be good. I'll have a job, a family. But it's so much better when we follow where God is calling us, when we listen to the need and we follow where he's pointing us. It's better. Not to say that it wouldn't be good there, but it's better when we follow what God is calling us to do. And I think that's one of the main points. And I'd like to invite the musicians up as I'm finishing my closing. Closing means like 30 minutes. Just kidding. But that's just kind of what I want to share. I wanted to just, you know, share those three things, you know, in regards to, you know, don't let the familiarity we have with those around us prevent us from getting closer to God by the words of your peers, of your leaders, of your pastor, in speaking to us. And let him meet you in your need in those times. Because the God we serve and the God that's in all those other people that we get so hyped about, it's the same God that we're serving. It's the same spirit that's in them that's in us here. So there's no reason why that the familiarity we have with the people around us should prevent us from letting God speak through them to speak to us. So if anything you take away from this is, I'm going to recap it in like one kind of run-on sentence. But it's don't let the familiarity we have prevent us from getting closer to God and not allowing him to speak to us from those around us here, from those who lead us here, or to let him meet us in our need. As there's people like, you know, those people in Nazareth, you know, if they were just open to letting God speak to them, that Jesus, the Jesus they thought they knew, speak to them, they could have gotten so much more. You don't know where they were, but I don't know where all you are either, but sometimes your friend, your pastor can have a great word if you don't tune them out just because you know them. So I want to encourage you today with this. You know, don't discount your, look at your left and right and tell them, I won't discount you. I will not discount you. I won't sell you for cheap. I'm just kidding. That's not what I meant by discount. Well, I will not discount you. I know that God has a purpose and a word that is in each and every one of you that will be spoken to each of us in our times of need. And I believe wholeheartedly that the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one of us here, that he's speaking to us to influence our brothers and sisters, to influence our family here. We're all family here, guys. We are one body. We are one church. And he will speak to us in all.